And what the devil means for evil, when you remember those thoughts of what you've been forgiven, the devil says, ah, remember. But the Holy Spirit comes and reminds you of how He lifted you up, and you can give the devil a good mouthful of dust by praising God for what He's forgiven you for. And all of this, Randy, is not in my notes. I'm kind of going on what you think. I may not get to my message. But, you know, Herod was an evil man. It occurred to me that those wise men came from the east at a great expense of time and effort and money, following the star, and came to Jerusalem. And all of Jerusalem was in a stir about this. And they called in the scribes. Where's the Messiah to be born? And all of this. And Herod got the word. And he said, now tell you, you go find him and come tell me so I can go worship him. Now you and I know he wasn't going to do that. But you know, Jerry and I was sitting reading the Word together this morning over breakfast, and I said, honey, those men, how many ever there were of them? Two, three, four, it just says wise men. They had three gifts, so we say three. But anyway, here they come to Jerusalem, and after they get the lead that it's down at Bethlehem, not only did Herod not go, nobody went. Isn't that amazing? They came from all the way east. We don't know how far. But they wouldn't go 5 miles to see the Messiah. So Herod had all those babies slaughtered 2 years and under. You know, you read that in the Scripture. But stop sometimes. And put yourself in Rachel's shoes. You're cuddling that little baby. And you're nursing it. And you're hearing it take say its first words and take its first steps. And all of a sudden, the soldiers break in and it's unspeakable to think what happened. Rachel weeping and would not be comforted. And I think, God, that's not sin, that's evil. I mean, that man was filled with the devil. It was wrong. He'll be in hell forever for having done that. There's no evidence he ever repented. I think he was beyond repentant. But God always has the last word. And one day it hit me that all of Jesus' peers in Bethlehem, all 100% would be with Him in heaven forever. None missing. What a glorious reunion. So God always has the last word. But I'll tell you, folks, just like you don't come to a person whose child or husband or loved one has died and say, well, you know, they're in a better place. That's true, but they don't need to hear that right now. And I don't need to justify the taking of life by saying, well, you know, they're in a better life. They'll never have to sin. But I'll tell you, God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. As soon as I got out of Baylor in 1956, I was a member of First Baptist Church in Dallas. I tell you, I loved that church. Now, if one of you wants to start a fundraising drive for what I'm about to say, well, you know, let the Lord lead you. But I'll tell you, First Baptist Church of Dallas is the only church I have ever been in my life that has kneeling benches to pray. I loved it. You've been there, haven't you? You bring those benches down and you kneel and pray. And boy, I loved going to church there and hearing W.A. Criswell preach. He very seldom missed. But one Sunday he was in the hospital. And the chairman of the board of deacons went to see him before the service. And then the chairman of the deacons came and was speaking to us before our time of prayer. And he said, "Brother Criswell this morning said to tell you that when you have the ear of the king, remember my name." And we did. And this morning our pastor is sick. He's not with us in body, but he is in spirit. He's praying right now, I'm sure. And let's remember Ronnie. We have the ear of the king. We always do when we're met in his name. He's not our guest. He is in charge of this meeting. So let's just mention Ronnie as we begin. Father John wrote to his beloved friend and said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." And Lord, Ronnie Rogers' soul prospers. He loves your word. He faithfully brings it to us week after week in this church. And Lord, this morning he's sick. And we pray that you would heal his body and touch him and raise him up to even greater anointing, greater power than he's ever known. And Lord, this morning as he's there at home alone, may the presence of Jesus Christ be so real to him that it's a worship experience right there for him. And we pray for him this morning. We also pray today, Lord, for us in this room, that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to us. And Lord, not only to hear it, but to go out these doors and not only do it, but God, that the motives of our hearts might be pleasing to you. Because you don't look and listen at what we hear or see what we do. You look at why we did it. And as Oswald Chambers said this morning in my utmost, he said, we can be addicted to service of God, but not sit at your feet like Mary did. And this morning, Lord, we pray with David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in it. And lead each of us in the way everlasting." And God, we ask you this morning to do it for us. We ask you to do it for all of our fellow believers in this city, in other churches. We ask it for our president and his family, for his cabinet and their families, for the Senate, the House, and oh God, for all the courts of the land. God, we pray that you would lead us in the way everlasting. God, our great need today is to obey God and to believe you. Lord, our problem, our enemy is not Al-Qaeda. Our problem is ourselves. Because, Father, if we in America were who you wanted us to be, you would protect us. You did it so many times in Israel's history. So, God, we pray this morning, though for our soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan. We pray for the innocent people in those countries that want peace. We pray for Israel and Palestine. God, pray for peace this morning. Pray that innocent people would be protected. So, Lord, we raise our voices to you this morning in intercession and prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Think back in your life to times when you were really desperate. When you were scared may be frightened out of your wits. You had no options left. You were at the end of your tether. Can you remember a time like that? When you didn't know what to do. You just were frozen almost. My wife grew up in the wilds of Alaska before it became a state. She went out and her dad broke the ice on the river to get their water, and they fished salmon out of the bay, and Dad Davis killed moose and elk in order to get their meat, and they picked wild blueberries and things up there, big things, you know. And so Jerry grew up. When we went to Africa, that was soft living for her. She had grown up on the mission field in Alaska. And one day Dad Davis was going out behind the house to do something in the barn up there, and he came upon a mother moose with those big antlers, and apparently her baby was somewhere close by, and she didn't like him invading her territory. And all of a sudden she began to paw, and Dad saw her beginning to come toward him with those horns. He lowered those horns. And he just froze. And she was beginning to pick up speed. And he cried out at the top of his voice, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to stop." And Dad said, the moose just stopped. And they stared and looked at each other for what seemed like an eternity. And then she turned around and ran off. Bill Gothard has written a little book that a friend sent me this last week that I really like it. If they don't have it at Mardell's, I'm sure that Mike can order it for you. But it's called The Power of Crying Out. See, there's prayer. There's intercessory prayer. God, you know, help us today. Bless us today. We confess our sins. And Lord, thank you for this and thank you for that. And help our conference next week. That's prayer. But I'm telling you, friend, there's times when you cry out, God, help me. In 1965, I took a group of six university students and flew over to Brussels, Belgium. We picked up three little Volkswagen Bugs and drove for 7 days all the way down through Germany, Austria, Yugoslavia, over into Greece, down through Syria, Lebanon to Beirut. And then spent the next 8 weeks out in the cities and villages of Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria, and into Israel, witnessing, sharing our faith, and had a great time. We seven were teamed up with seven Arab Christians at the American University in Beirut, and we just had a great summer program together of witnessing and sharing Christ. But on the way back, we were coming through Yugoslavia. We were only a couple of days away, and we were having to meet a number of other students who had gone to Norway and Germany and other places, and we had this group that was going to have to fly back to the United States, so all of us had to be there at a certain time. So we're driving around. We got up Sunday morning there in the capital city of Yugoslavia. We weren't very far from Austria. And we got in the three Volkswagens, and I was in the lead Volkswagen, and we drove outside there of that city and came to a 90-degree turn that would take us up into Austria. But I missed it. And we got on up about 3 or 4 miles into the mountains, and I thought, hey, wait a minute, this doesn't look right on the map. So I pulled over, the second car pulled over, the third car pulled over, and I saw, no, we missed it. So I U-turned and looked out my rear mirror, and I saw Ray Rice, he U-turned, and then I went down the hill. And I got down to that turn, and pretty soon Ray came up behind me and he said, Jim, we've had a real tragedy. Said when Ben, the third car, made his turn, he didn't see that motorcyclist coming. And he turned right in front of that motorcyclist, and the motorcyclist hit the car. And I said, well, is he injured? And he said, well, he's scratched up quite a bit, but the bike's a mess. And he's just, every other word, he's saying, police, police, police. Well, now, when we had left on this trip, Rod Sargent told me, Jim, whatever you do, don't get in an accident in Yugoslavia. They don't put you in jail. They put you under the jail. And so here we are in Yugoslavia in an accident. And we go back up, and the guy, Bruce Doss, is out with his wrench trying to straighten the wheels on this motorcycle bike, and the kid keeps saying, "Police, police." And I thought, what do we do? So I told the guys, "Let's get money. We'll try to pay him." So we got all of our Yugoslavia money that we'd had for a day and a half and offered it to him, and he said, "No! Police, police." So finally, the Holy Spirit, I said, "Jim, trust me. Go get the police." So I motioned to him. We went over and got in the Volkswagen. I got in behind the wheel. This man who didn't speak a word of English, young boy, sat beside me. I put the key in the ignition. And I closed my eyes. And I cried, "Oh, God," out loud. I cried, "Oh, God, won't you please change this young man's heart?" And peace came into my heart. And I started to turn it on, and I noticed him looking at me. He just stared at me. And then he opened the door and motioned for me to get out. So we went back over to the bike. He started it up and got on it, and it went like this. He went up about 100 yards and came back and got off and smiled and held out his hand for the money. So, man, we gave it to him. And I mean, that next 8 miles, 3 miles down and 5 miles into Austria, we got close to the speed limit. And, but you know, I've often thought, what was my problem? I was in deep trouble. And I cried out to God. Now, I want you to turn this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When I think of crying out to God, this passage in the Old Testament is one of many, but it is a great one. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gedi. In other words, man, they're on their way and they're close. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. By the way, folks, that shows a great deal about this man's spiritual sensitivity. One of the first things we ought to do in trouble is to inquire of the Lord. Just, "God, what's going on here?" Because sometimes you think it's really going to be bad and it isn't that bad. Sometimes you think it's not so bad and it's going to be terrible. Sometimes you think it's going to be bad and really it's even worse. So you need to inquire of the Lord. And then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, and this is the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Hardly a passage in the Old Testament comes to me more often than a couple of three verses in this. I mean, folks, You'll want to memorize these because you're going to use them in your life if you haven't already. But notice what he said. I didn't memorize the whole passage, but some of these key ones. "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying... See, he focuses on who God is, and then on how God has worked among his people in the past. And by the way, if we don't learn from the past, we're destined to repeat the mistakes of the past. Someone has said the biggest lesson we learn from history is people don't learn from history. And Jehoshaphat knew what these people back there during the days of Solomon when they built that temple, he knew what they said. He's quoting some thoughts from Solomon's prayer. And this is what it was. If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. And we'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. See, folks, that was a promise. You will hear us and save us. But now, Jehoshaphat said, here we are men. Now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Just kind of a little twist with God. God, remember, we could have treated them bad, but we didn't. We treated them good. So, Lord, just want to remind you of a little bit about our righteousness in all this. But then this is the passage that I'm telling you folks has come to me so many times. Verse 12. Now, when you read the Bible, do you read this, oh, our God, will you not judge us? For we have no power. Do you read it like that? Listen, you know, one of the things that'll put pizzazz in your Bible study is if you will picture it, if you will see it, if you will visualize it, if you smell it, taste it, feel it, touch all that, see, and put yourself in the shoes of these people. Like I said earlier about Rachel, oh, good night, the hurt of seeing your baby gone. Well, listen, this guy's not saying, oh, our God. He's saying, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. And I thought, you know, Paul said, that lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest. Folks, the devil wants to discourage you, and you can believe him when you are at your wit's end, and even when you sinned, when you failed, not to speak of just when somebody else is jumping all over you. But to be able to say, we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We don't have the power. And then he says, and we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go for help. But listen to this. But our eyes are upon you. By the way, as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on water. But it says when he began to look at the waves, he began to sink, and then he cried out. That's the same thing. He cried out, Lord, save me. That's the shortest prayer in the Bible. Three words, Lord, save me. Jesus reached down and pulled him up and said, oh, you of little faith. Now in the next chapter, the Syrophoenician woman is coming in chapter 15. And she's crying out, Lord, Lord, help my daughter. And the disciples said, Lord, would you send her away? She just keeps crying out after us. she was not going to take no for an answer. She had her eyes on Jesus and she didn't take them off. And he said, "Woman, your daughter's made whole." And he said, "Great is your faith." Now he had said to Peter, "Oh, you have little faith." This woman who hadn't even been to the Bible studies, she hadn't been to the worship services. You know, sometimes the more the Bible you learn, if you're not, if you don't embrace it, if you don't nurture it, if you don't hide it in your heart, if you don't get intimate with it, you can pretty soon begin to say, "Yeah, I remember when I first heard that." But Jehoshaphat said, "Our eyes are upon you." And that woman was not going to take no for an answer. And I thought of Psalm 123:2, a beautiful passage. It says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He shall be gracious to us." Now, I'll tell you this. I don't like being in situations like that. You know, but they're a tremendous test. But we need to be ready when that hour comes, that we may not know what to do humanly, but we do know what to do spiritually by putting our eyes on Jesus Christ and telling Him we have no power and we don't have any options. I don't have any cards left in the game. I played them all. Well, you know, they come on down. And then God said, sent the word, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord that the Lord gives you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, for the Lord will be with you." Now Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and he fell down and worshiped the Lord. And then he began to praise the Lord with a loud voice. And you know the rest of the story. When they got out there, there was not one live enemy. And it took them 3 days to bring in the spoil. And the key, when you're doing Bible study and something's moving along like this in the atmosphere and everything, and all of a sudden something happens that moves it in a radically different direction. That's a principle in literary structure called cruciality. In other words, you didn't see it or you didn't realize what it was coming, but when it happened or you did it, it changes everything. And in this passage, you have this when it says in verse 22, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated." Folks, there's power in crying out to God, but there's also power in praising God. And the thing we have to do is not forget. Now God will, if you're halfway spiritual, He'll get that crying out from you. Because it'll get hot enough. But then, don't forget to praise Him. And then, when they came back from the battle, all the congregation went to the temple to thank God. Don't forget to thank Him. A.W. Tozer says, when you learn how, you can spend a whole day just thanking God. So, the power of crying out. I'll cut the details on this short. But exactly 40 years ago, I was responsible for a conference, a one-day conference, on a Saturday in Washington, D.C. But I had to turn it over to some younger associates because I had another conference I had to go to. And I told them, now be sure and do this, 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 this. So then on the last night before, on the Friday night, I went to this church in Washington, D.C. to see how it was lined up because about 500 people were coming in the next day for this conference. And Leroy Imes, who, by the way, just passed away in the last 10 days, we had his funeral just a week ago. Leroy and I got in the car and we drove from Mount Vernon up into Washington, D.C. to see how the church was getting lined up for this conference. And we went in and it was in shambles. Nobody knew. And here's all these key men. And I thought, what have you guys been doing? I left it with you. And Leroy is sitting there saying, Jim, are these your associates? How well did you train them? And at one point, Leroy finally said to me, well, I think we better just go back to the tower house and pray. He said, this is hopeless. So we drive back down to Mount Vernon, and Jerry was already asleep in the bed in there by the time we got back. And I came in the room, and I thought, God, tomorrow these people are going to come in from all over New England and Pennsylvania. And that place is disorganized. Nobody's going to know where to go for workshops. And folks, I want to tell you, I came in the room, took my shoes off like Moses did at the burning bush, and I got down on my face on the floor there, down by the Potomac River, and I cried out the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Oh, our God. Oh, our God, we have no power. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. And then the words of God came to my heart. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself. Stand still. Tomorrow go out against me, for the Lord will be with you. And I thought, okay. Well, Lord, okay. So I went to bed. Got up the next morning. There was ice. And we ride into the parking lot of the church. And I'm telling you, the parking attendants were out there. Everybody was getting a help into the church. And everything started on time. And the workshops began to go. And the messages were with power. And the music was fantastic. And John Crawford, who was known as the master of conferences. Nobody runs conferences like John Crawford. He came up to me about 2 p.m. and he said, Jim, how did you do this? He said, this is the best run conference I've ever seen in my life. And I said, John, 2 Chronicles 20, I'll tell you that's where it's at. But you know, every time I think back 40 years, I think, oh God, I didn't know what to do. You know, it may be a teenager in your home. By the way, the worst thing you can do is cry out to them, losing your cool. Just ask me, I made that mistake. I think I corrected it later, but let me tell you, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. It just does not. You think, your point may be right, but the package you put it in is wrong, and it's going to be ineffective. That's why Jesus said in John 12:49-50, he says, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know that his command leads to eternal life. And I'll tell you something, it turned my child rearing around when God began to say, take the steam out of the words, go pray, think, and then come and talk. You know, it may be a child, it may be a problem in the marriage, it may be a problem in the business, it may be... I have friends today, a man and a wife, who don't know what to do. They're absolutely boxed in by their circumstances, financially, health of relatives. This morning as we sit here, they're not here. But they're crying out, God, we don't know what to do. Well, God has an answer. Listen to these words from Psalm 40. This is a passage, too, that you want to get deep in your heart. Because there's some principles in it that have to do with crying out to God. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and has put my feet upon a rock and established my goings. See, God never brings you out of a pit to put your feet on the rock and just leave you there. He wants to see you going on. Walking in that rock. Out of the pit, onto the rock. And then notice, He's put a new song in my mouth. That's what He did with Jehoshaphat. He put a song in his mouth. Even praise unto our God. And what happens when God, when you, see, you not only cry out, but you're patient. Boy, patience. You know, we cry out, God! One woman told me a few years ago, she said, I gave up on God. He didn't perform. I said, what happened? Well, I cried out to Him and He didn't answer. Well, the psalmist said, I waited patiently. He heard my cry. That's all the psalmist did. Then God inclined. He turned to Him. And He heard His cry. And He brought Him up out of the pit. Probably got all the mud off His feet and put Him on a rock and then taught Him how to walk on that rock and put a new song in His mouth. Now all the rest of us are standing around looking at this. And it says, many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Folks, when you cry out to God and you're patient, in the future, people will see your life. And they will, many will see it and fear God and trust in the Lord. And that's what you want anyway. You know, we all want to go around giving the real purpose of life, the four spiritual laws. We're going to win people to Christ. Well, let me tell you something. You'll go a long way toward winning people to Christ when they see how you handle crises in your life. And come out with a song in your mouth. Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Psalm 56:9. When I cry unto Thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. You know, you don't have to meditate on a whole verse, just sometimes a little phrase. Chew on that a little bit, for God is for me. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's for you? That's the reason you have a quiet time. It's not to check it off and then say, now God, look at my consistency. Now, I try to have a quiet time every day, but let me tell you something. Some of the greatest blessings in my life, times when God used me, is when, because of various circumstances, either, hopefully it wasn't carelessness, but circumstances, I couldn't have the quiet times I wanted for a few days. And then I finally had this opportunity, and I said, God, boy, God, if anything happens today, it's going to be You, because it isn't my quiet times. And God blessed. See, God blesses faith, not your disciplines. Horatius Bonar said, for such a wretch there is no room whose house is foul while he admires his broom. Don't trust your church attendance. Don't trust your memory work. Don't trust your quiet time. Trust Jesus. And God will come through. Oh, and I love this one. Psalm 66:16-20. I'm telling you, I was in a crisis in 1956, and God used this passage, Psalm 66:16-20. Come and listen, all you who fear God, Let me tell you what he did has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me. I cried out and I praised and I had my sins confessed. By the way, if you're not willing to confess your sins, those in the heart, those attitudes of lust or greed or envy or jealousy or anger, whatever, if you're not willing to confess those, the crying out may be, God may, His face is against them that do evil. So, but if we do it God's way, you'll be saying to other people, come and listen, let me tell you what God has done for me. I'm going to close with this. My sister-in-law, Shirley, was working about 45 years ago in Los Angeles. She got off the bus. She had to walk about 4 blocks to her apartment. And it was through a sparsely populated neighborhood, a lot of vacant lots and things. I don't think they have that many vacant lots today in L.A., but anyway, they did in those days. And she gets off the bus and she's heading home. And all of a sudden, a car stops and this big, huge man jumps out and grabs her like she's just a little baby and begins to pull her toward his car. Now, she learned this from Dad Davis, that moose story. Remember that? She learned this and she cried out at the top of her voice as she's there in this big man's arms being carried to the car. She cried out, "Oh, Jesus, help me!" And immediately he dropped her and jumped in the car and drove off. Psalm 56:9, "When I cry, then shall my enemies turn back." Now let me say this. I've got another friend who did cry out to God, but she was violated. But she has had a fantastic ministry to violated women of how God's grace can help them. See, if you don't put in God's answer the way you want to see it, one of the best things in the world we need in the Christian life is to be able to see God's purpose. The scripture says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. But we need to always cry out. And most of the time, God will just immediately come to us. Father, I want to thank you. Right now in my prayer, I think of many times, Lord, when you have come to rescue. And Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you for being so good to us, for being an ever-present help in time of trouble. And you're for us, and you've not withheld your love from us. We worship you. In your name, amen. Now this morning, we're going to sing. And if you're here and you've never cried out to God to come into your life, that's the first crying out you ought to have. To say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and I'll follow you. Or this morning you want to join this church, or you want one of the elders to pray with you about some struggle in your life. This is a time of commitment, a time of dedication.